Good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 13. It is great to be with you all this morning. Excited, as normal, as often, every week, to be sharing God's word with you. I just love God's word. I love God's people. And it is really just an honor and a privilege to be able to share some cool things that I think the Holy Spirit has been sharing with me as I read through the word. So over in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to talk about, the title of my message today is The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. So 2 weeks ago, to close out my sermon, I shared about the two kings in Luke chapter 14. And we talked about how, you know, Jesus is one king. He's the king with 20,000. And then we, as individuals, are the king with 10,000. Your arms are too short to box with God. You can't win a fight with God. The only way to come out unscathed is to surrender. I mean, Jesus says, my terms of peace are you got to give up everything you've got. And the issue is, the problem is, we want to be our own king. I mean, we want to be king of our life. We want to say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to give me direction. You know, in Spanish, there's a phrase, hago lo que quiero. I do what I want. You know, but to truly have a relationship with God means that we have submitted ourselves to the true king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and been brought into his army, been brought into his reign, been brought into his kingdom. And so today, over in Matthew chapter 13, I want to look at a couple of parables where Jesus talks about what the kingdom of heaven is like. So, like I said, I talked about what the king, you know, the relationship with the king is like. We have to surrender to him. But what is it like when we are in God's kingdom, when we are a part of God's kingdom? What is the kingdom of heaven like? This was one of Jesus' most often talked about themes, the kingdom of God. And he would often use parables to talk about it. So we're going to look at three parables today in Matthew chapter 13. So a question I'd like for you to think about before we read, though, what does it mean when something is valuable to you? What does that mean for you? Or another question, what is something valuable that you own? Think about it right now. Think about it. What is something valuable that you have? A quick way to figure this out. If the zombie apocalypse broke out today, what would be the stuff that you took with you? I mean, what would be the things that these are essential, right? Can't be left behind things, items, etc. That is what is of value to you. I mean, and when you think about the qualities of something valuable, what are those qualities? Usually that means it's something costly, something rare, something irreplaceable, right? Don't you ever get to thinking, you're irreplaceable. You know what? Yeah, that's why I don't sing. But something that is irreplaceable, something that has sentimental value, that is precious to you, that is maybe one of a kind. And so we're going to look at a story, or we're going to look at a couple of stories where Jesus talks about some items of value. So over in Matthew chapter 13, we are going to start in verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They answered him, "Yes." And so here we've got three different parables that Jesus talks about items of value. We've got a man searching for fine pearls. We've got someone who stumbles upon a treasure. And we've got fishermen throwing their net out to catch some fish. First parable that Jesus gives here is about the man who sort of just finds a treasure in a buried field. For this is maybe a little hard for us to kind of imagine, you know, today, right? When we think of treasure hunters, we think of like maybe somebody, that crazy guy at the beach with the metal thing going around. And, you know, in our minds today, we don't think, man, people really go out and find treasure. Right. But in biblical times, again, it wasn't like they just had all these banks where people could go, or these safety vaults where you could store things that were really valuable to you. And so what people would often do is, if they had treasure, they would bury it in a field. And apparently what happens with this one is the owner, maybe he was so wealthy, he forgot where he had buried some. Or maybe he died without telling anybody that it was buried there. And so someone else comes along, another man comes along, and he finds treasure. Now, we don't know if he was a treasure hunter, if he was just working in the field, or what was going on, but he finds treasure, and he realized, man, this is so valuable. I've got to get it. So it says he reburies it, then he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. So the first thing I want you to think about is the kingdom of heaven is often something that we just stumble into. Sometimes there are people who are not necessarily looking for it, but when you find it, you realize, man, this is amazing. Right. You guys remember that old show DuckTales, right? That cartoon from the 80s, and I think they remade it recently. You know, everybody, DuckTales, woo, right? Everybody remembers that. So the main character on there is Uncle Scrooge. And what was Uncle Scrooge's most important item to him? Anybody remember? His lucky dime. Oh, Uncle Scrooge had the lucky dime. And it was the first dime he ever made. And he kept it in this glass jar inside a vault. He had all these other riches, but his most prized possession was the first dime he ever made. And if you know the course of that show, the bad guys will sometimes try to steal this dime. You know, the witch in the show thought it had some sort of mystical or magical properties, and she could do spells if she just got Scrooge's dime. But Scrooge would have said, this is the most important thing to me. He had all this money and wealth and riches, but that lucky dime was worth it all. And I like to say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, or should be like that for us. If you're somebody that just stumbled on it, I love how it says that within the field is the treasure. Let me break that analogy down for you. You know, there are beautiful, amazing, and awesome things about God, about who he is, that can be found in this world. But in order to really have it, you've got to be willing to give up the world, sell everything you have to get it. You see, that field represents the world. A lot of people would say, man, that's a piece of real estate. That's a piece of property. Why would this guy go and sell everything he has to get a field? It's the same question that we are often being asked. Why would you give up your life to save it? Why would you give up being king of your own world to let Jesus do it? It's because we understand that the real treasure is found in the gooey center. It's like one of those Tootsie Pops, right? The Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop, the gooey center, you know, that you're trying to get to. It's found within. That which is of true value is found within. Amen. And so when we encounter this treasure, we ought to be willing to give it totally up. You know, in Scripture, there are sometimes people that weren't looking for it, but found it. I mean, think about the demoniac, the guy that had the legion of demons in him. He was out in the tombs, cutting himself, chained up, away from everybody. Jesus goes to him. He wasn't out looking for Jesus. But Jesus comes to him, and it changes his life for forever. And matter of fact, he was actually saying, away from me. Are you going to torture me? That's what the demons were saying inside this guy. I mean, he was so broken, so destroyed that when he recognized the presence of greatness, originally he wanted to get away from it. But when Jesus set him free, this guy says, please, he got down on his knees and says, he begged Jesus, please let me go with you. And Jesus says, no, you go and tell your family what God has done for you. Yeah. And this guy didn't just go and tell his family. He went and told the Decapolis, which were 10 cities, about what Jesus had done for him. And I think that is the reaction when we understand what it is like to find the kingdom of God. Think about Simon of Cyrene. He's just walking in on his way from the country, and suddenly Jesus is so brutally battered, so he had been so tortured, so beat up that he couldn't even carry the cross all the way out to Golgotha. And so they see this guy coming in, and they say, "Hey, you, Simon." Maybe they didn't know his name. "Hey, you, carry the cross for this guy." And again, he wasn't looking for Jesus. But in that little time, whatever it was of him helping Jesus to carry the cross up there, obviously something changed with him, because Mark writes about his sons. And so they were known to the writers, or to the disciples in the first century, because obviously that experience changed him, and he must have become a follower of Jesus and passed it on to his sons. Again, wasn't looking for Jesus, wasn't looking for treasure, but just found it. Think about some people you know. Think about Manny Murillo. I think, you know, if you hear Manny's conversion story, he had gotten in a car accident. And in the midst of this car accident, a lot of people stopped, because I think it was a really bad one, and you'll have to ask him all the details, but there were some disciples that saw it. And they, of course, they go to see if he's okay, and they go to check on him. And in the midst of all this, they also say, "Hey, can we get your phone number? We'll just check up on you later, make sure you're okay." And he gives it, probably not thinking anything about it. Well, later, these disciples call him up. They invite him over for dinner. He gets to know people. He goes up to a Bible talk, and we're here several decades later. Manny's a disciple of Jesus. He wasn't looking for it, but once he found the kingdom of God, Manny's been here ever since. Think about one of my best friends in the world, Derek Rossborough, out in Kansas City. Derek had just gone to a real estate class, was just going to learn about real estate. He meets a disciple there. They, you know, the guy by the name of Clyde starts studying the Bible with him, and Clyde lived out in Lawrence, Kansas, but Derek lived in Kansas City, so Clyde hooked him up with us over in Kansas City. We studied the Bible. Derek and his wife end up getting baptized, becoming disciples, and it's amazing. Derek is one of those guys that he always like, "Man, I love this." Like, it's been, that was 2008, so it's been over a decade, and he's still just fired up about the kingdom of God. It reminds me of when Jesus gave that hard teaching over in John chapter 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and a bunch of people leave. And he looks around at his disciples and he says, Peter, he says, "You don't want to leave too, do you? Do you?" And Peter and those guys say, "Where would we go? You have the words of life." And I think that's how my buddy Derek feels. Like, where would I go? Even when things get difficult, even when COVID-19 happens, even when I have disappointments and discouragements in life, where would I go? This is the kingdom of God. I was willing to sell a field, to give it all up, to get this treasure. Yeah. That's what it's like. And so I think about, that is what it's like when we understand that the kingdom of God, the reign of God, when Jesus is ruling in our life, it is something that we are willing to sell everything and give it all up for when we find it, when we stumble across it. So there are people out there now, and again, I know we're not out and about like we normally would be, but there are people that aren't even necessarily looking for it. But are we telling people, even, you know, I don't know, through the internet, through phone calls, in the limited interactions we have, are you telling people about this treasure that you found in Jesus? So it keeps going. So that was the parable of the treasure. Then we've got the parable of the merchant, right? So he finds, he's in search of fine pearls. He finds a priceless pearl, and he goes and sells everything he has to buy it. So unlike the previous guy who just sort of stumbled on the kingdom, this guy was looking for it. He was out searching for it. So the difference between these is one parable has somebody searching, one parable has somebody just stumbling upon it, but the reaction of both is the same. When they find this pearl, when they find the treasure, they're willing to sell everything they've got to get it. This reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus, right? So Zacchaeus, over in Luke chapter 19, right? He had heard Jesus is coming through, but he's a short man. So, you know, I can relate to Zacchaeus. Yeah. Every time I come up here after the singers, they've got to readjust the cameras and we've got to change the stands. You know, I'm a short man. Byron, you probably noticed there's a height difference between me and Byron. It's like twins, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito or something. But I can relate. And so he wanted to see Jesus. So it says, the crowd is too great. He's short. He can't see over the heads. So he runs. He finds a sycamore tree, climbs up it to see Jesus. Jesus is so impressed that he sees him and he says, "I'm going to eat dinner at your house. Come on down from the tree, short man. Come on down, Zacchaeus." And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a cheat. He was a rich guy that got rich by cheating people. But he was so moved by finding Jesus, by Jesus saying, hey, I want to come eat with you, that he says, right now, Lord, here and now, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, it's kind of a big if I've cheated anybody, look, we know you cheated people. That's what tax collectors are known for. He says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything else, I'll pay up to four times the amount back. So he went from, I mean, literally, he went from super wealthy to probably poor. Because I'm giving half my stuff away, and then if I've cheated, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. You can imagine the people that heard that were lining up. He cheated me. You cheated me just yesterday. Matter of fact, today on your way here, you came and charged me more taxes than I owed. And so this guy was willing to give up everything. He was looking to find something great. You ever, there's a novella written by John Steinbeck in 1947, I think it was. It's called The Pearl. And it's a book I read, I don't know, in high school or something like that. And it's about this guy who finds a great pearl. And everybody in his village, he's a fisherman, it's a small village. Everybody in his village is like, oh man, you're going to have this. And this is going to be so great. And you're going to be able to buy this. But what ends up happening is, every time he goes to try to sell it, it seems like all the salesmen that would buy the pearl from him say, oh, that's not worth anything. They don't want to give him the true value of the pearl. And long story short, he gets so discouraged, some ups and downs come. He ends up just at the end of the book just throwing the pearl back into the sea. What happened is he let other people, he let what I would call the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life and the discouragement of Satan, the discouragement of the naysayers, convince him that something that he knew was great was not truly worth it. And so the question we can ask ourselves is, do we do that with this pearl that is the kingdom of God? Do we allow, and again, I'm not saying to just be nonchalant about bad things. It sucks when bad stuff happens to you. It's disheartening what's going on in the world with this virus. It can be world crushing to lose someone that you love. To be let go of from a job that you've put years, maybe even decades into, because of the finances of the company. Or to have a dream you always wanted to get into this college and to be rejected. Or maybe you were going to break some record in sports this spring and the seasons were all canceled. I mean, those things could be devastating. But do we allow the things of this world, the things of this world that is not even our home, to devalue the priceless pearl that is the blood of Jesus? The priceless pearl that is his broken body for our sins. The priceless pearl that it is to have a relationship with God. You know, are we saying that there are things, you know, the field is worth more than the treasure? Because when you think about this pearl, or even this pearl salesman, right, he had other pearls. If he was a merchant, that means he had other pearls. So when he sold everything, he said, no, these pearls aren't. Even the collective sum of all the pearls I've got is not worth this one. And my home or whatever else I have, it's not worth this one. Are we letting the smaller, less valuable pearls keep us from the priceless one? Remember those MasterCard commercials? The priceless commercials, right? Where they'd say, you know, a trip to you know, plane ticket to Hawaii, you know, $300. Well, right now, I know it's probably only $100, but, you know, $300. And a hotel there, you know, $500 a night or whatever. And, you know, meals, blah, blah, blah. And then it'd say something like, being able to see a volcano erupt in person, priceless. Or being able to see the sunrise with somebody that you love on an island with crystal blue water. Priceless. And so I think about those commercials, and I think about this is what this parable is saying. This was a priceless pearl. The kingdom of God is priceless. There's not a value you can put on it. There's not a number that you can put on it that it's worth. And it reminded me of different events that have happened over the last few weeks. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Melissa Bennett just brought some strawberries over. She had some strawberries from her yard or from her garden, and she just brought some strawberries over. And to her, that probably didn't mean, you know, it wasn't a big deal. She lives not too far from us, but man, it was like, this is amazing to get some freshly picked. She thought about us. She went and she picked these berries, thought about us, and decided to take them to us. And I heard we weren't the only recipients, that she had done that for some other people as well. Priceless. The kingdom of God, relationships in the kingdom of God. I hope that you've been able to see on our Facebook page, Kathy Jack's lemonade stands. So Kathy Jack has been going around to all the preschool kids, all of your kids. She's been driving all around Gwinnett County, setting up this lemonade stand, teaching a lesson to the kids and giving them lemonade. Now, you see the picture, she's keeping her distance. I know somebody's out there worried, freaking out, well, you know, but if you see the reaction, like I got a chance to talk to Rebecca Rutland about Leo's reaction. And I got to see the pictures when she went to visit the Bell family and others. And just to see the looks on the children's faces and to see, man, Kathy isn't a paid employee of Cornerstone. Yes, she's over our creation station. She leads our creation station classes, but her heart is for these children. And she's going out and saying, man, I want to serve the Lord. And it is priceless, the memories and the interaction that these children are getting from Miss Kathy, Teacher Kathy. You know, the kids have been excited to see her. It's a priceless interaction. I told Byron that him and Danielle, you know, during this time, most of us are, because we're staying in, now your grocery bill has probably gone up. Steve's shaking his head, yes, Luke, you know, Luke and Zach, I'm sure. But for most people, our gasoline bill has gone down. Because we're just, you know, we don't have to fill up as much. We're not driving around as much. I told Byron the other day, you're probably the only person here whose gasoline bill is the same or maybe has gone up. The reason being is, man, he's just been trying to go around and encourage people. Whether it's going to sit in the driveway with Will Ferrell and talk to him for several hours, or whether it's organizing these senior parades that we had over the last 2 weeks for the kids, or whether it's, you know, just trying to go and help somebody get groceries that doesn't have. I mean, he's just been driving all over. And they live far. Priceless. That's the kingdom of God. The sound crew. Come up here. You know, for those of you who don't know, most of the time it's live. Then there's some weekends where people are going to be out of town and we've got to record. This weekend we are having to record 2 sermons over the weekend. Singers and sound crew here at 8:30 today. Going to be here at 8:30 tomorrow. Priceless. That's what it's like for people that have determined, man, the kingdom of God is worth everything I've got. These are the actions of those who have said, Jesus is going to be Lord. He is going to reign in my life. I am a part of his kingdom. I am not king of my life, but he is. Amen. This last parable, the fish. So again, it says, a large net was thrown into the sea, collected every kinds of fish. When it was full, they drag it ashore, sit down and gather the good fish into containers, and they threw out the worthless ones. And then Jesus says, this is what it's going to be like at the end of the age. The angels are going to come and separate the evil people from the righteous, and the evil people are going to be thrown into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's such a sobering passage. Because there are definitely times, and I talked about this 2 weeks ago, where, you know, we live in an age where people only like, you know, the good parts of Jesus. Or it's all good, but what they would consider the good or the fun or the exciting parts. Oh, yes, give me some forgiveness of sins. Give me grace and mercy. Don't talk to me about judgment. I don't want the Jesus of self-denial. Give me the Jesus that died for me, not the Jesus that's asking me to live for him. But when we look at these parables, what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like, is for those who have said, I'm willing to live for him because he died for me. I'm going to let him reign in my life because of what he did for me. And so this is what it's talking about. It's not just random. It's not like God is saying, okay, well, you know, you get to go to heaven, but not you. It's not random. The point of this parable is that, guess what? Jesus is trying to say there will be a judgment at the end of the age. Matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord roam the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I love the idea that God is a fisher of men. We talk about, you know, Mark 1. Hey, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you need to be a fisher of men. That's your mission in life. But God is not asking us to do something that he does not already do. God is a fisher of men and women. His eyes are roaming throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Makes me think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The angel comes and says, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God.